Thank you, and thanks, Jesse, for the invitation to share God's word with you today. Like, I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ in the last two places where I was. I spent much of October in the country of Bolivia and much of December in the country of Colombia, and with the believers there. They send their greetings and love. Things are moving in God's word in many places in South America as well as other countries around the world, but I have the privilege to represent you and Harbor Light Fellowship in these other countries. In December, we did what we called a Festival of the Family of God in Colombia, which included believers from Colombia and Ecuador. And that was really fun. We had 8 days in a row of activities. We had teachings every day in different places. We had outings. We rented a party bus and had a rolling party for 5.5 hours around the city one night and speaking the word to people and hanging out and having fun. And everywhere you go, you have family. You've got other people who are your brothers and sisters. And if you ever get the chance to go to one of these places and be with them, you'll see that it's just as wonderful, just as loving, and very much the same as you see here. Same Bible, same Word of God, same Jesus Christ as our Lord, same God as our Father. But they send their loving greetings. They pray for you every day. Thanks for praying for our outreach in South America and other countries, of course. We've seen a lot in the news recently about Venezuela. It'd be good to pray a lot for Venezuela. We have a lot of believers in Venezuela, and so we want to pray that whatever happens going forward here can help it to be more open to move God's word, that there'll be less pressure on our believers, and it can be free for all the things God wants to happen. So if you could pray for that, that would be really great. And they send their love too. Of course, we're talking to them every day during the situation that's going on now. So, well, take your Bibles, please, and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Our theme for the day, of course, is dwelling on God. And as we know, of course, there are a lot of things you could be dwelling on, right? And that we're bombarded all day, every day with things you could be thinking about, things that the world wants you to think about, things that worry people, things that scare people. And we know how important it is what we dwell on, because in the Bible, we know in the book of Proverbs, it says, as a man thinketh, so is he. And what we think, what's in our heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What's in our heart is a result of what we think about all the time. Those things that we think about, that come to our mind all the time, those are what end up being in our heart. And that determines how our life goes. That determines what happens in our lives and what kind of a person we are and how much of God's abundance and peace and love and joy we walk in. So what we dwell on is super important. And today we want to learn how we can dwell on God. That's our theme, right? And we want to dwell on God because God is always good. God is always pleasant. Thinking about God is always a blessing. There is nothing bad, no darkness in God, nothing that's anything less than the best in God. So if we can learn to dwell more on God, our lives are going to be more blessed. We're going to be more peaceful. We're going to be more joyful. We're not going to be so affected by all those things around us. And our life will manifest the abundance that God wants us to have, that more abundant life that Jesus Christ came to make available. So we want to manifest that inwardly and outwardly. And one of the ways to practically dwell on God is something that's here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look at that. 1 Peter 5, this is a way to dwell on God. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting how much of your care?
All
your care on who? On him, on God, for he careth for you. Careth for you. And the reason we can cast all our care on him, according to this, is he cares for us. We're important to him. He loves us. He's concerned about us. We're his children. We're his heirs. We're the object of his love. The Bible says, we're the apple of his eye, all these wonderful phrases it uses for us. As his family, the Bible says, you and I and people like us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have God as their Father, we're the purpose of the ages. Imagine that. We're the design that God always wanted. He always wanted a family, and here you are. How would he not want to take care of us in every way if we're the most important thing to him? Many of us in here are parents. We know that for us, our children play a huge part, a central part in our lives. They're the most important thing that we have outside of God. But for God, it's the same way. He's a father, and we're the most important thing to him. So we want to learn, we want to understand from the Bible a little bit more today how we can dwell on God, how we can dwell on what he can do for us so that we can live that way, so we can live how God designed us to, like we heard in the manifestations. So look at verse 6, right above this here. As with any part of God's word, this verse has a context. And one of the things we always want to do is read the context to see what else we can learn about the thing we're looking at. So it's important to read the previous verse. Verse 6, it says, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, maybe for many people to say that we should humble ourselves doesn't sound very good, right? Sounds like we're debasing ourselves, like we're losing our dignity or something like that. But that's not what it means here in the Bible. When it says humble ourselves here, it's talking about being meek, about being humble, in the sense of recognizing that God is bigger than we are, that God is smarter than we are, that God knows better than we do in different situations. God wants us to humble ourselves in the sense that we realize that we, before God, don't have all the answers. And so why should we keep trying to do it our way? Why should we keep trying to figure it out by our own smarts, by our own intelligence, when we have God we can go to? That's what it means to be humble. Look at Isaiah chapter 55, please. Isaiah 55. To be humble before God is to believe what God says in his word. For example, what it says in Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to look at verses 8 and 9, Isaiah 55. So if we want to cast all our care on him so that we allow him to take care of us, we're going to need to be humble and to be meek. We're going to need to think what God says, like Isaiah 55, verse 8. It says, from my thoughts, God is talking, from my thoughts, says God, are not your thoughts. I thank God for that. If he thought the way I would, we'd be in real trouble. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In order for us to let God take care of us the way he wants to, we have to let him. We have to allow him. And one of the ways that that starts is by recognizing, by accepting and believing that he knows better, that he and his thoughts are higher and better than ours, his ways and thoughts. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 3, please. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 3. So 1 Peter 5, 6 exhorted us to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, an interesting thing when we're reading the Bible is that when we get to places later in the Bible, like 1 Peter, God assumes that we read the part that came before. You know, we didn't start at the book at the back. And so when God talks about his mighty hand in 1 Peter, he assumes that we know what he's referring to. Well, his mighty hand, what does that mean? Where else has he talked about his mighty hand? So we're going to look for a moment at what God expects us to remember, what he expects us to think when we hear the phrase, his mighty hand. And we're going to see it here in Deuteronomy, because where God talked originally about his mighty hand was when he rescued his people Israel from Egypt. And that was a big deal. So let's see what Moses says here in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24. And Moses is speaking to God, and he says, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness. That's your magnitude, your magnificence, how incredible, how awesome you are. And thy mighty hand, there it is. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? So there's nobody like you. You're the greatest, you're the biggest, you're the most powerful, you're the most tremendous. And he says, that's what I'm thinking about. They were in bad shape. They were in a very difficult situation. But Moses decided to think about how big God was. That's humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's recognizing how great he is instead of how great we are. And God did fantastic things for him. Let's see some of the things God did to take care of, to bless, to supply for his people when they were in tremendous need. Look at Psalm 106, please. A lot of the things that God did for Israel are in Psalms 105 and 106. Let's look first at Psalm 106 a moment. Let's see some of the things that God did for them by his mighty hand, because that's the same mighty hand that he's telling us will go to work for us in 1 Peter, right? So Psalm 106, we're going to start in verse 8. And we just need to think for a minute about what they were facing, what Israel was facing in Egypt. So they're enslaved in a foreign land. They're being forced to work on projects that are not theirs, right? They are being killed at times by their overseers. They're not allowed to publicly worship God. And all of their male children are being killed the instant they're born. They have no future, and their present is pretty bad. That's a tough situation. And yet their eyes turned to God. They cried out to God. They cast their cares on God. And God went to work and in tremendous ways, which we'll read about here a little bit. So look at Psalm 106 and verse 8. What did God do for them? Well, Psalm 106 verse 8 says, nevertheless, he, God, saved them. He saved them for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. One of the things he did is he rebuked the Red Sea. He opened the Red Sea for them, and it was dried up. And so he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. The word wilderness is a desert. What's the main characteristic about deserts? Are they dry or wet? They're dry, right? He led them through what used to be the Red Sea on dry ground. That's pretty awesome. How much power does that take? I have no idea, but a lot. So he did that. And verse 10, he saved them from the hand of him that hated him. Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world at that time. He had the most powerful army in the world at that time. They had no weapons. They had no anything. How are they going to defeat this powerful army and get free? Well, it says God saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. When God does it, he does it all the way. He left not a single enemy left when he took care of it. God takes care of every detail when he takes care of it. So, you know, we have to think then. Sometimes we read through these things and we go, yeah, that's cool, and we keep reading. But we really need to stop and think for a minute here. Are some of us facing situations where it seems like there's no way out? Do you have a situation in your life where it seems like the obstacles are insurmountable, where the people who maybe have some kind of control over your life or influence over your life are terrible and don't have your best interest in mind, where you just can't see how you're going to have a future and get ahead? Well, that could be, but they were in that situation, and who rescued them? God did, by his mighty hand, the same mighty hand that he wants to use in our favor. Like, for you, just think right now for a moment. Just take a moment. Think about a situation in your life, whatever it is, it's just between you and God, something that you would like to be delivered from, something you would like either to get rid of in your life, something you'd like to have happen that's wonderful in your life, something you need help on, something you want God's guidance on or whatever. Just think for a moment about that now. Put something in your mind that's like that. Okay, now let's go back to Psalm 106. And what can God do? He saved them. He showed his mighty power. He opened the Red Sea. He saved them from those that hated them. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. He destroyed their enemy completely. He delivered them totally. Part of casting all our care on God is getting to the point of acknowledging and recognizing that you and God are a majority in every situation. There is no situation that you and I will ever face that he's not big enough for, but we have to believe that. That's being humble under the mighty hand of God, to say, I can't do this, but I know you can. I don't know, but I know you know. Thank you, Father, for delivering me according to your mighty hand and your promises. He's ready and waiting. He's willing, as we'll see in a moment again here. God is the God of what's impossible for men. Doesn't matter how hopeless it looks. God is bigger than anything that you or I will ever face. But we have to believe that, decide that. That's humbling ourselves. That's casting our care on him instead of trying to do it for ourselves. Look at Psalm 105. That's not all he did. Look at Psalm 105 starting in verse 37. Psalm 105, verse 37. It says, he brought them forth, that's out of Egypt, also with silver and gold. They were slaves. They had nothing. They were going to leave. They were going to go to the promised land. They were going to have to travel. They needed all kinds of stuff. Plus, when they got there, they were going to have to get set up. You needed money for that. You know, the Bible doesn't say money is evil. It says the love of money is evil, right? Money is just a thing. But we all need money. It's a thing. We need finances to live and to do things. Well, they needed some money. Where were they going to get it? But God worked it out so that when they left, the Egyptians said, here, take our money. It's like, okay, sure, thanks. I mean, how does that happen? I have no idea. It doesn't matter. God did it. You think he can't solve a financial situation you're in? We don't have to understand how he's going to do it. That's one of the things we get caught. That's not being humble. If I have to go, I have to understand how he's going to get me out of this before I believe he will, then I'm not being humble, right? I'm relying on my understanding, on my stupid brain, and not saying, I don't know, and I don't care. Here, you take it. Thank you. But here's an economic need, a financial need, and he took care of it. He was their sufficiency. He made sure they would have everything they need and more, that they leave with an abundance. Slaves, that's insane, that's nuts. But he did it for them, didn't he? Same God. Well, let's remember then when we have a situation that where there's a financial or physical need, that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, doesn't the Bible say? And he's ready and willing and able and wants to help us with those things. Happy to help. So we dwell on his supply instead of our lack. Are our eyes on, well, are we dwelling on our lack, or are we dwelling on God? We want to dwell on God and his supply, don't we? Verse 37 continues, and there was not one feeble or sick person among their tribes. Okay, wait, stop there. Imagine that. Many of the prayers that we personally lift and that we do in our fellowships, a lot of the prayers that we hear and that we do are for people's health, right? Health needs. And that's right. We should be praying to God for those things. But here, there were around 2.5 million people among the tribes of Israel leaving Egypt, and there was not one sick person in 2.5 million people. God did that. So can he take care of a health need of ours? I think so. I mean, we haven't quite risen up to that point yet in casting our care, our health care is on God, but we can. God hasn't changed, and we keep putting the word on in our minds, humbling ourselves before what God can do, accepting what he says about how Jesus Christ paid for our healing, and we can see that same kind of healing. There's no reason why there shouldn't be no sickness in this room or in any of our fellowships. Now, we're getting there, but let's not lower the standard of what God can do here. God hasn't changed, right? So part of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God is to raise our believing about what healing is available, right? How about verse 40? Go down to verse 40 from verse 37. What else did he do? It says, the people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with bread of heaven, manna. And he opened the rock, and waters gushed out, and they ran in the dry places like a river. And once again, have you ever seen a picture of the desert in Sinai? Look one up when you go home tonight. Go to Google or whatever, look up the Sinai. Look, nothing grows there. I mean, I'm talking nothing. There's sand, and there's rock, and that's it. There is nothing that grows. You have 2.5 million people out there, children, you know, women, pregnant women. You got adults, you got all these 2.5 million people. That's a lot of food. And they had no food. And that's a lot of water. And they had no water. It says that God gave them meat, quails, every day, and manna, bread out of nowhere, every day. Enough for 2.5 million people 6 days a week for 40 years without fail until they got to the promised land and didn't need it anymore. That's just mind-blowing. But that same God wants to take care of you. How much water do 2.5 million people need a day? I don't even know how you measure that. He got water out of a solid rock for them and gave them water in the middle of a desert where there is no water. Even today, there's no water there. That mighty hand of God. So in 1 Peter, when he says, I want to take care of you with my mighty hand, he expects that we're thinking about this. We're remembering this. This is what he can do. That's what we should be dwelling on. And God exalted his people. He lifts them out of their situation. He puts us in a situation of victory, of dignity, of abundance, of health, of happiness, and joy, like it says in verse 43. Go down to verse 43. It says, and he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. We should be joyful. We should be glad to know a God, have a God as a father like that and all he can do for us. Our lives should be full of joy and gladness, but that happens when we dwell on him. And when we cast our care on him, and when we remember what he means by his mighty hand, what he can do for us, then we have reason to be glad. It's not just, you know, be happy, everything's fine. No, be glad, be joyful, because you have a God, a mighty God whose mighty hand has done this and will do this for you. That's why we can be glad. So in 1 Peter 5, 6, it talked about how able and powerful God was. In verse 7, it talked about how willing he is to help us because he cares for us. And it takes both, right? If God were willing but didn't have the ability, we wouldn't receive what we need. And if God had the ability but he didn't care enough or didn't love us enough to take care of us, we wouldn't receive it either. Foundational class, right? God's ability equals his willingness. What he's able to do, he's willing to do, and what he's willing to do, he's able to do. That's why we can be at peace. We can trust that God is going to take care of us. And according to the verse we read in 1 Peter 5, 7, we're to cast our cares on him. And that word refers to any kind of worry, any kind of anxiety that distracts our mind from what's really important. What's really important according to God? Well, the first thing that's really important is our fellowship with God. He made us to have fellowship with him. That's the purpose why we're alive on earth. If you ever ask yourselves, why am I alive? The answer is to have fellowship with God so that God can bless you and you can bless God. That's why you're alive. So that's the primary thing. And then, so that you can walk and talk with God and you can bless others and help others to know that same God. So if we're allowing thoughts that we have, things we're dwelling on, to distract us from our fellowship with God, from his word, and from being an active participant in the family of God, we're getting beat. We're getting distracted from the thing that's the most important of all, the thing that God did everything to make available. So let's look at some other places where this word for cares appears. Help us understand a little bit more what these cares are. Look at Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew 6 is a great place where Jesus Christ talks about these cares. Matthew 6, cares, things that make us anxious, things that worry us, things that keep us up at night, things that distract us. And many of the things that we tend to worry about and that tend to make us anxious are physical things, are material things. And we do need those. God understands that. He's going to tell us that. But God knows that we need things. Things are not bad. They're just things, right? So, but they can't be the most important thing. So here, Jesus Christ is going to talk about how God wants us to have everything we need. Look at Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Jesus Christ says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. And that word thought is that word cares. Don't be all full of cares about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, for your body, what you're going to put on. And that just means all those physical things. It doesn't have to be that. It can be your light bill. It can be your rent. Anything that's in the physical realm. Don't get all worried and full of cares about that. Isn't your life more than those things, meat and the body, than raiment? We're sons and daughters of God. Certainly our life is much more than that, isn't it? Let's remember who we are. We've been called by God. We're born again of God's Spirit. We're fellow workers with God, the Bible says. We've been sent as ambassadors to the world to let them know how good God is. We're spiritual warriors with all the spiritual armor that God made available in Christ. All these tremendous things God says about us. We have the power and authority to do the works that Jesus Christ did. Our life is about much, much more than just those basic physical things. Doesn't mean they don't matter, but God says, don't let your mind be all on that all the time. Don't dwell on that all the time. If we do that, if the adversary manages to talk us into being distracted by our physical stuff, then we're getting beaten and the church is losing out, God is losing out. The only one who wins is the devil. So in order to avoid that, we remember that God cares for us. And God cares about the things we need. He's not ignoring that. He says, I'll help you with that. You don't have to be all anxious about that. Let me help you with that. And Jesus Christ illustrates that with three examples here. The first one's in verse 26. In verse 26, he says, okay, so if you're all worried about these things, think for a moment. Behold the fowls of the air, birds. They sow not, neither do they reap. They don't gather into barns. You know, we have a bird feeder outside our dining room window. We like to sit and watch the birds, and the birds often come, and they'll take a seed or a peanut, and they'll take off with it, and they'll go someplace else and eat it. But I don't see them, you know, with a wheelbarrow there saying, I'm going to fill this up, and then, you know, I got my little mini fridge, I'm going to stash it here, and then, you know, I mean, they don't think about that. Somehow, God feeds them every day, even when we forget to put seed in the feeder. They still get fed. I don't know where they go to Milagros, as I know, next door, but she's got better seed than we do. They like her better than they like us, but they don't worry about that. And Jesus Christ says, look at the birds. Does God take care of them? Come on now. Let's think about this. Aren't you much better than they? And I know that sometimes we fail to believe what God says about us to the point where, you know, we think we're not worthy for God to take care of us. We don't deserve for God to take care of us. And he goes, yeah, I know. And yeah, you're not worthy. So what? You're my kids. That has nothing to do with anything. But I hope we haven't gotten to the point where we think that we mean less to God than a bird. If we've gotten to that point, then you need counseling. See me at the break and we'll help you. But come on now. He goes, seriously? That's the way you're worried about things that even the birds don't worry about? Come on. God's bigger than that, isn't he? Second example is in verse 27. He says, which of you by taking thought, you know, by staying awake at night, worrying about the things of life, can add a cubit to his stature, to his height? In the Bible, a cubit is the distance between your long finger and your elbow. So grow that much. Okay, we're going to do this together now. I want you to really concentrate. I have faith in you. We're going to concentrate, and we're going to see if we can get taller. Ready? One, two, three. No? Okay. You're not helping here. Come on. I want to see you get into it. Ready? Stupid. Stupid. God says that's how stupid it is to worry about these things instead of letting him take care of it. letting the mighty hand of God take care of us. Cast our care on him instead of worrying about it. It's that dumb is the idea, okay? You get the idea. Look at verse 28 as the third example. And why take you thought, same word, why are you anxious and distracted and worried for raiment, clothing, another basic need? Consider the lilies of the field, flowers, how they grow. You know, they don't go out and go to work every day and come home. They don't carry a briefcase. They don't spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, he was the richest king in all the Bible, in all his glory, he was not dressed, arrayed like one of these. So if God, who clothes the grass of the field with flowers, today is and tomorrow is just cast into the oven and gets burned up, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little believing? The answer is yes. Yes. But we have to be humble enough to believe that and say, yes, I believe that God wants to do that and will do that for me. That's humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting our care on him. And all this works when instead of worrying, instead of being distracted, instead of being all, you know, tied up in knots, we do what verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. We cast our care on him instead of being all worried about them and trying to figure it all out for ourselves, right? Things that are distracting us. You know, another thing that people are very worried about is the future. You know, all day we're bombarded, you know, this is what's going on in the world, and the world is getting worse and worse, which it seems to be. You know, at work, they're beginning to lay off people, and maybe I'm going to be one of those. And, you know, they're talking about this, and, you know, the planet's going to burn up because of global warming. And, I mean, it's gotten to the point where there are young people today who don't want to have kids because it's like, I'm not bringing a human being into this whole mess. I mean, who knows where this is all going? That's a bad idea. That's how much their fear of the future is. Well, we can decide to dwell on our fear of the future and all the stuff that people say that might happen, or we can take God's answer, which is in verse 34. He says, take therefore no thought, don't be anxiously distracted about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to take thought for the things of itself. That means, you know, tomorrow's going to be a whole other set of things that are going to try to distract you. So let that be tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And all that means is that it's enough for us, it's a big enough job for us to put God first today and to dwell on him today and not get distracted. That's enough of a task. Let's do that today. And you know what? God will be there tomorrow. And he's not going to change. He's not going anywhere. He's not going to stop taking care of us. So stop piling onto today the worry of tomorrow and after tomorrow and next year and 20 years from now and everything. First of all, we're not equipped for that. And second of all, we're not being humble. We're saying God is not going to be there and God can't take care of it. We don't want to do that, right? We saw that one of the examples that God gave of how he took care of Israel was manna. Manna is a great example of this. They ended up being in the wilderness for 40 years and they needed food. And God said he would supply food. But, you know, our tendency, our human tendency to say, okay, give me a year's supply right up front. And then I don't have to think about what, you know, tomorrow and worry about at least till the end of the year or whatever. God said, no. I'm going to give you today enough for today. And you know what? Tomorrow, I'm going to be here, and I'm going to give you enough for tomorrow. And the next day, I'm going to be here, and I'm going to be here next to the next day. So just trust me today, and I'll take care of it. Do we have to figure out everything that's happening in the next 47,000, you know, 40 years? No. God is still here. He will still supply. He's not going to change. His mighty hand doesn't get any weaker. But we have to go day by day. Doesn't mean you can't plan and all this kind of, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about worrying about tomorrow. What's going to happen? Am I going to have what I need tomorrow? God says, hey, I'm here now. Trust me today. Be at peace. And tomorrow's going to be fine. I'm still going to be here. That's casting all our care on him so that he can care for us, right? Let's look at Psalm 34 a minute here. Psalm 34. He said, casting all our care on him, and all means all. All those things that worry us, all those things that make us anxious or distracted, regardless of what they are, what size they are, what form they take. You know, that's another thing we tend to do. We tend to go, well, I can handle the little stuff, and I'll just give God the big stuff. How do we know it's a little stuff and a big stuff? I don't know. But, you know, it's like, has to get to be this size before I give it to God. What? It doesn't say that, does it? It says casting how much of your care?
All
your care on him. And what does he mean by all? We'll see that again here in Psalm 34. Look at verse 4. The psalmist said, I sought the Lord. That's casting your care on him. That's seeking him first. That's humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. And he heard me, and he'll hear you too. And he delivered me from how many of my fears? All my fears, right? And fears are certainly one of the things that distract us and that worry us. Aren't they the things we're afraid of? Things that we don't even want to admit to anybody, but that keep us up or that keep coming back in our minds. God will deliver us from every one of those, but we have to let him. We have to cast them to him. To cast, by the way, means to throw it and let go, right? We see this with kids all the time. You know, they want help with something. They've got something in their hand. Like, you say, can I help you with that? You know, and you try to take it, and they'll go, okay, give it to me. But then they take it back. So we do that with God. Sure, God, I'm giving it to you. You gotta cast it. You gotta let go of it. Right? You gotta trust enough that he's going to take care of it and that we're not really equipped for this. So we seek him, we dwell on him, we pray to him, we give them all to him. He hears us when we call and he delivers us from all of them. Look at verse 6. Here's another one. 34 verse 6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him again and saved him out of how many of his troubles? All of them. All of them. And this word troubles covers a lot of things that are worrying and distracting. It includes adversities, problems, includes emotional pain and suffering, is that word? Is there something that's causing you to suffer, a relationship or something else that's happened that's hurt your heart? God will take all of that if we cast it to him and we humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Cry to the Lord. How about verse 19, 34:19? Many are the afflictions, the wounds, the evil done to the righteous, but the Lord delivered him out of how many of them? Wow. Out of them all. Boy, is there a pattern there? All fears, all troubles, all afflictions. We don't have to accept anything less. Don't accept anything less. Jesse said it at the beginning here. He said, if there's something that you want need taken care of today, cast it to God. Find somebody who can help you with the word or to pray with or whatever. Don't accept anything less. Why would we accept anything less than God's best? He and his mighty hand are standing ready and willing to deliver, but we have to allow him. That's being humble, right? And look at verse 15. Again, all of this is true because he cares for us, because we're important to him. It says in Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. That's you. And his ears are open unto their cry. He's always watching, he's always ready, he's always waiting. It's just a matter of letting him in, right? And let's close in Hebrews chapter 4, please. Our part of casting all our care to him is to have the confidence, believe that he is who he says he is, believe that he will do what he says he will do, believe that he wants to do all that he so lovingly wants to do, and then to go to him. But that part we have to do. Talks about it in Hebrews 4:16 here. He exhorts us to come to him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And remember that grace is God's unmerited divine favor. We're going because we don't deserve it. If we're going because we think we deserve it somehow, we're not going to get it. If we're not going because we think we don't deserve it, God is like, you already know that. Get over here. You know, come talk to me. Yes, it's a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. You know, not getting what we do deserve, but what we do find is grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ paid his life to give us access to the throne of God, that throne from which he wields his mighty hand, which can do all of those things. But it's our job to go to him and ask, to cast our care on him, let go of it, give it to him. Why would we want to go through life frustrated and defeated, anxious and worried, when it's available to go to God who cares for us so deeply and is so willing to help us? We just need to get up and go. His arms are open. To not go to God with the things that threaten to distract us from what's really important is a lack of the humility that we saw in 1 Peter. We're just not humble enough to take him at his word, to believe that he really means it when he says, please come. Please allow me to help you in these ways. And go to God boldly and confidently. 1 Peter said that we'll have God's care and exaltation in due time. That phrase, in due time, means at exactly the right time. God is never late. He'll be there at the exact right time that you need him to be. And interestingly, here in Hebrews 4:16, there's a word missing that's in the original text. It's not in the English. And it's another word, which means that the help is help that's the exact right kind of help, the exact help that's suited for our need. So when we go to God for help, it's going to be there at the exact right time. It's going to be exactly the help you need, exactly and completely and totally what you need to be delivered from that situation and supplied. That's our God. So God doesn't want us to live worried or anxious and certainly not distracted from the really important things of fellowship with him and being a part of this family and doing all these wonderful things. He wants to take care of us in every way. And we saw examples of his care for his people in different categories. We saw examples of his care in terms of financial needs. We saw it in terms of protection from enemies. We saw it regarding physical needs. We saw it regarding health and healing. All categories of life, God is able and willing to help us. He wants us to come to him, take everything to him in prayer, cast all our cares on him, and allow him to help us, to care for us. So our part is just being humble before God and his word. Accept that he's stronger, he's wiser, he's smarter, he's more loving, and whatever we need, he's there to supply for us. Be confident that he's going to work. Take care of every detail, every fiber of your being, every part of your heart, and he'll do it at the exact right time and in the exact right way. And that's casting your care on him, and that's part of dwelling on God. So thanks, Father, for your love for us, which is so, well, you've said it in your word. It's beyond human understanding, but yet we can enjoy it. Thank you for your desire, your deep desire to care for us as your children, and that there's nothing you wouldn't do for us according to your word. Help us, Father, to be that humble and also that believing, that we believe that you are what you say you are and that you'll do what you say you'll do. Believe that when we come to you, you're going to give us all that we need in abundance, exactly at the right time and in the right way. And thanks, Father, that we can leave here this day with every need met, and tomorrow's another day, and you'll meet all those needs that day too. Thanks for being so good to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thanks.